You got it fresh in your ears. Let's just, in your mind, let's sing that again. A cappella. Just voices. I know some young sing parts. Sing some parts with us. And let's just worship the Lord. I love you, Lord. Let's sing it. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord, we thank you for the sweet, sweet sound. We pray that indeed you will now open our ears to hear your sweet Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, to draw us closer to you, and to help us, Lord, live in the fullness of your presence. Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we want to talk a little bit about relationships, relational intentionality. How many of y'all have heard of Anna Storr? No one heard of Anna Storr? Anna Storr, 60 years of marriage. Anna Storr turned 114 on Wednesday. She's a young lady that lives in Minnesota, considered to be the oldest person in Minnesota. And the interesting thing about Anna is, I was listening to the radio on Wednesday morning, and as I was listening to Mike and Mike, they told the story of Anna Storr. Anna Storr is 114, but a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago, she met a new friend. Her son, 85 years young, went in to get a new smartphone. And as he was talking with the guy at the store, he mentioned the fact that his mother was alive, and he said, "Man, he's 85." He said, "How old's your mother?" He said, "113 years old." And he said, "I've got to meet her." So he went and met her, got her hooked on iPhones and video chatting and FaceTime and Skyping and all this stuff, iPads. And she wanted to start her own Facebook account. She had to lie about her age, because you have to be a certain age to be on Facebook. Unfortunately, it only goes back 99 years on when you can put in your date, and she had to make herself 99 instead of 113. With the help of her new friend, though, she's typed a letter to the person who runs Facebook, and it simply said this: "I'm still here. Change your settings." Don't you love that? The exciting thing was, she was the number one trending thing, I think, for a while on Twitter on Wednesday. Mike and Mike were pushing it. Everybody was wanting to become her friends. And my biggest fear was that at 114, she'd wake up and find 10,000 requests for friends and go, ugh! You know. But fortunately, I didn't hear anything like that happen. Facebook. 114 wanted to be on Facebook. Why is Facebook so popular? Oh no, I don't do it. What's Facebook? Why those of you, I know some people are on Facebook all day long. Why is Facebook so important to people, do you think? Communicate with your family. We don't have phones anymore. We got Facebook. It's a way to keep up with people. It's about relationship, isn't it? Isn't it really about relationship? I found this on the internet as I was looking up the importance of relationships. Let me navigate my dumb phone and see if I can find it. But listen to these words, if it'll open up. See, that's why you don't get an iPhone. There it is. Slow but steady. You had to get back on this network, I guess. All human beings crave for and certainly need social contacts. Relationships are very important to humans. Whatever age, whatever nationality, whatever sex, without relationships, life is empty, boring, and lonely. With relationships, lives are fun, fulfilling, and sometimes stressful. But relationships are rewarding, but a struggle too. Hence, giving many headaches to a person. Relationships, however, change and develop us and help us become who we are. When Jesus, or when God was creating all the universe, and He created everything, He said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." Until when did He first say, "It is not good"? It is not good for man to be alone. We were created for relationships. Now, as we think about that in the context of the church, that's one of the great blessings about being a part of the family of God. We are put into relationships. Let me tell you something. Yesterday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, we were glad we had a church family. Last night at 3:30 in the afternoon, we were even more glad we had a church family. After all that moving had been done and after everyone had helped us to get all that stuff into the house, let me tell you something. It's great to have a relationship. It's great to be a part of the family of God. I want you to know there's nothing better than that. And if it's that great for us, shouldn't we want others to have that kind of relationship too? I'm just asking. If you like being a part of the family of God, don't you want others to be a part too? I mean, don't you want your family to grow? I've never heard a grandparent say, "Got another grandkid on the way, doggone it." I've never heard that. So why don't we have that same attitude about bringing people into the family of God? You know, it's very scary to hear churches say, "I'm very satisfied with the size of our church." Jesus never intended for His church to be stagnant. Something that is stagnant is dying. Something that is growing is full of life. And it's about relationships. Oscar Thompson, a former professor, now gone home to be with the Lord, started out a book called Concentric Circles of Concern. And here's the first line. The most important word in the English language is relationships. So today we want to talk about relationships. How can we be intentional in building relationships with those around us, those that God brings into our lives? How can we be intentional about building relationships up to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that is our task. That is our mission. That is our responsibility. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. I find this a very interesting passage of Scripture. He's talking to them as they're there at the meal, and He's wanting them to understand something. They've got their whole social life a little self-centered. He talks about wanting to be at the top of the line, you know, sit at the top of the table, the head of the table, and gives them instructions on that. But here's what He says about when you have a meal. He says in Luke 14, 12 through 14, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your brothers. Don't invite your relatives or your rich neighbors, hoping or because you think they might invite you back. And you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What a different way of thinking. Now don't get me wrong, I don't think Jesus is saying you can never have friends over for dinner. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. He's asking you, though, to check yourself and ask yourself, what is your motivation for what you do? Notice the motivation that he was talking about was your hope was, if I have them over for dinner, maybe they'll have me over for dinner too, right? That's what he's criticizing them for. He's saying, to make sure you've got the right attitude, why don't you invite people you know that you don't want to go to their house for dinner? Right? You know they don't have the means to have you over for dinner. That you have an opportunity to bless them without concern of them returning the blessing in a physical way. That we are called to be intentional in our relationships to look for opportunities to reach to the ones that are rejected by society and to draw them into the family of God. That's what he wants us to understand. As we look at this truth here from the scripture passage, we see that the Christian is to intentionally build relationships with others outside their comfort zone. That's a tough thing to do. But it's what we are called to do. It's our responsibility. It's the challenge that Jesus has given us to be intentional about looking for relationships so that we can draw them closer to Himself. We have an incredible opportunity to meet one of the basic needs in human society, the need for relationship, and to reveal to them the most important relationship of all, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, how do we become transformational? How do we do what God wants us to do? They've done a study called Transformational Church. And what they did was they examined the top 1% of churches that are growing evangelistically. Churches that are reaching people with the gospel and seeing numerical growth, not by people moving their membership, but by people joining their church through professions of faith. And one of the characteristics that they discovered in them is that they focus on relationships. Listen to what one of these pastors said when talking about relationships. He said these words, "Relationships are everything. We are doing relational evangelism, relational discipleship. We challenge Sunday school teachers to be with their students outside their Sunday morning experience. It is all about relationships." Tony Stolzfus, in his book called Leadership Coaching, says this, "I believe the biggest reason Christians in general experience so little transformation in their lives is that they ignore the Bible's relational mandate for how to affect change. We were never meant to live the Christian lifestyle alone. We were never meant to live it alone. Christianity is an interdependent, community-oriented faith. And yet, when we set out to improve our prayer life, or deal with our anger problem, or increase our income, or become a better father, most of the time we work on it completely alone. We need relationships. We need to understand the value of relationships. And one of the ways we need to understand that a Christian should behave in order to build relationships is Christians must be intentional. You need to be intentional about what you do. You need to understand that you work up, you wake up in the morning and you should ask yourself, what am I going to do today for the glory of God? It needs to become a matter of life that you're wanting to be intentional about building your relationship, your walk with Jesus Christ. But also out of that, you need to be intentional in the way you try to develop your relationships with others around you. You need to be intentional. Some people say, well, that's a little bit dangerous, isn't it? Can't it appear that I'm uncaring and unloving? If they find out that I'm being intentional and I'm trying to reach them for a purpose of Jesus Christ? Listen, did Jesus live intentionally? The Bible tells us that one day Jesus was wanting to go from point A to point B. But in order to get from point A to point B, he didn't take the traditional route. He didn't go around Samaria. He went through Samaria. But the Bible gives us some interesting commentary about why he went through Samaria. Listen to what it says in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "He left Judea and went again to Galilee, and he had to travel through Samaria." He didn't have to, but he had to. He knew he had a divine appointment at a well. He knew he had a divine appointment with a woman that was living with a man. He knew that God wanted to totally change a city, and he had to go through Samaria. This isn't the only time he had to do something. Remember, he's walking through Jericho, hundreds of people there lining the streets, listening to him, looking at him, waving at him. And little bitty Zacchaeus climbs up a tree so he can look and see this guy that's passing by, this prophet. And what does Jesus say when he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree? Here's what he says. He says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. Does that sound like he was intentional? Does it sound like Jesus had a plan? Now, you say, well, I don't want to offend them and make them think that they're just someone that I'm trying to reach out to just so I can get them into my church or get them to Jesus. Let me ask you something, ladies. How many of y'all are married? Ms. Durr, how long have you been? 60 years. So tell me, when y'all were courting, y'all court back then? Is that what they called it back then, courting? You courted very little? This may not be a good example. Who really courted? No. When you got your eyes on her, Bob, were you intentional about pursuing her? You were? Does that bother you? After 60 years, aren't you ready to be mad knowing that he was intentional about trying to get you? Does that bother you? No, because why? He loved you. If I love people, won't I be intentional about giving them what I love the most? Huh? Christians, we need to be intentional. We're in love with a great God. This morning, riding in, I was listening to Michael Card. And he's got a song, and he's one of the lines says, for the ones who dare to seek you, for the ones who never will, you are the only answer even still. And I cried, because millions of people will never seek him. Millions that he died for will never seek him. And if we don't tell them, how will they ever know? People need to hear. They need to feel. They need to experience that which has changed our lives, that which drew us here today. And we've got to share it with them. We have to be intentional. Christians also must be impartial. In other words, we can't be biased in who we pick and choose to reach out to. We have a responsibility to reach out to whoever God brings in our path, in our daily life. We must reach out to them with love and show them love. Listen to what James 2:1-4 said. He's talking to the church here, and there's a problem in the church. They're showing partiality. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in your glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Friends, I want you to know something. The church has thrived on putting up walls and barriers to those that we don't want in our church. Sometimes we got to be intentional about showing impartiality. There was a church in California in the 1970s, the height of the Jesus Saves movement, you know, the Jesus is love, the peace movement, all of that radical stuff going on. And one day in the first righteous church, first self-righteous church there in California, they were sitting there, everybody lined up, organ playing, when this barefooted hippie walks in with his tattered blue jeans and bell-bottom blue jeans, long beard, long hair, comes walking right down the center aisle and sits right down on the floor. Every eye just followed him down that aisle and watched him sit down. Patriarch of the church, the chairman of the deacons, started walking down that aisle. Everybody excited to finally see someone going to stop this madness. And he walked up to that hippie sitting on the floor and sat down beside him and put his arm around his shoulder, and that church was different. Let me tell you something. We are the church of the living God, and we must be impartial. We can't show prejudice. We can't show bias. We must show love. Christians must be impartial, and Christians must be loving. Look at this verse of Scripture. I want you to hear what it says, because the Bible makes so much about love. 1 John 3:16 through 19 says, "This is how we know we've come to know love. He laid down His life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth." Do you love with more than just words? "I love you" is easier said than done, isn't it? It's something we show. It's something we demonstrate. It's more than just saying three words. Now, sometimes we need to say it. Right, Mr. Durr? Sometimes we need to say that. Right, Angela? She knows. Oh, just hold her hand. Come here, honey. Sometimes we got to show love, right? Sometimes you got to show it. And sometimes we got to show it to the world, right? Don't we need to be intentional about it? We need to be intentional, and we need to be showing love to a world that desperately needs love. We need to care for them, reach out to them, minister to them, love them. And that's what God wants you to do. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples in John 13. He said, "I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you, and you must also love one another. And by this all people will know that you are My disciples, because you stand up for what is right." Because when you see injustice, you stand up. Because you point your finger at everybody, pointing out what they're doing wrong. If you have love for one another. So, it's not easy. It's not easy to show love to the person that's offending you. It's not easy to show love to the one that's taking advantage of you. It's what we're called to do. We're called to love them. And as we try to love them, we understand that that flows out of our love for Christ. And if we love Him, we'll do what? We'll obey Him. A Christian must be obedient in all that he does. We are called to live out the example of Christ, to follow His example. And what was His example? His example was sacrificial love. The Bible says that He came for that very reason, to give His life as a ransom for many. So we talk to individuals that need the message of Jesus. They need to understand that though they may have never even heard of Him, though they may not know who He is, they need to be made aware of this reality. That they have a life that has separated them from Jesus Christ, that separated them from their God that created them. And because of that sin in their life, that separation that exists in their lives, they need someone to reconcile them to God the Father. And Jesus is that someone. And that's why He came. That's why He died on the cross. And that's why He was resurrected from the dead. Can you share the most important person with someone that needs him to? That's what we're called to do. And we do it in obedience to Jesus Christ. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. It says, he was still speaking to the crowds when suddenly his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. So these are the people that know Jesus best, right? Mary was the one that had the visit by the angel, right? If anyone knew who Jesus was supposed to be, it was her, right? But notice what's happening. There's a little bit, I don't know if it's pressure from the boys. I don't know if it's pressure from the family. I don't know, maybe it's just concern because this isn't the way she thought it was going to be lived out. But they came to see him. And someone said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he says, these are my brothers. This is my mother. Now notice what he does. Here's what he says. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that person is my brother and sister and mother. The way we prove to be his children, the way we prove to the world that we're his brothers and sisters, is we do the will of the Father. Now, what's the will of the Father? I always find it interesting. This is a new phase, I think, that we're going through. Everyone wants to have a mission statement, right? Didn't we get a mission statement 2,000 years ago? I don't understand why churches are always trying to come up with a new mission statement. It was given to us 2,000 years ago. Wasn't it? Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that our commission? That we're supposed to go out and to share the good news of the gospel with everyone we meet. Regardless where they're from, regardless of what they do, we're required to go out and obey that mission. And as we live that out in our lives, we will see God open up doors. As we show the love that He showed to us, to a world that's desperately needing that love, it will draw them into the kingdom and help them to see Jesus for who He is. When we show love to one another, we convince the world that this whole thing's real. But when we have bitterness and anger and frustration with each other, they don't believe it. Maybe that's what keeps the church from being the light to the world. So I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge you to make a commitment this week. Commitment basically to do what we should always be doing anyway. I will intentionally look to build relationships with those without Christ. I remember being at WKU in a BSU choir practice. It was 1982, the spring of 1982. There was a new girl at choir practice. She was on spring break in her high school, and she'd come to spend a week with her sister at WKU. And they'd come to choir practice. She was pretty. She was pretty. I want you to know, the summer of 82 was a short summer. I couldn't wait for the fall when that girl was going to be an incoming freshman. And you know what? I was looking around for her at BSU events. It was BSU back then, guys. It wasn't BCM. It was BSU. I was looking around for her when she got back, and she came to Bible study. And you know what? I somehow ran into her at the end of Bible study. And I said, would you like someone to walk you back to your dorm? You know, there were a lot of people in Bible study. She's the only one I asked if I could walk back to the dorm. I did this for 3-4 weeks. Then I finally got, she missed a Bible study. I wrote her a dumb poem. I don't remember. I think I might be able to remember. Roses are red, violets are blue, angels in bed with the Asian flu. Man, that's better than holding hands, isn't it? No, it wasn't for me either. She did go out with me a few times. But you know what? It took me 6.5-7 years before she ever wanted to date seriously. But she finally did. And she never once got upset that I was intentional. Did you? Never did. Sometimes she wishes I'd be more intentional now. Don't you? You shake your head, yeah. Guys, do we care about the world? Do we love them? Why don't we show them? Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, I thank you that you are an intentional God. You demonstrated intentionality when you were talking to Nicodemus, and you told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That was intentional. The cross wasn't some accident. It was an intentional act of love to draw man back to yourself. God, we have been given a task, a responsibility to reach out to a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ, and we must be intentional. Father, I know right now as we're sitting here, you're probably burdening our hearts with individuals. Maybe just faces of people we know that need love. We know it. Maybe it's someone we work in we don't really know yet, or someone that goes to school with us that's always sitting by themselves at the lunch table. But we know that you have burdened our hearts. You have placed their face in our minds right now for a reason, because you want us to be intentional about reaching them with Jesus and his love. And Father, if we leave here today and we don't make a decision to act on what you have spoken to us by your Spirit, then we've wasted our time. So, Lord, this morning I pray that each one of us will intentionally seek you out, asking you to lay on our hearts someone, somebody that we need to reach with Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful to respond to that. Lord, there are some here today that maybe have heard for the first time that there's a God that loves them. And maybe for the first time has experienced a church that's willing to accept them and love them. I pray, Lord, that they will feel that love and that they will experience it. And Lord, that they'll respond to that invitation, that they will make you Lord of their lives. And Lord, if they're here and they're saying, I just want to know more about this love, that they won't hesitate to come up here just now and talk to me about how they can know more about this love that I've been preaching about today. Lord, I am so grateful that you placed us in such a wonderful church. And Lord, I believe that you're going to use Pioneer Baptist Church to make a difference in this community. Lord, I'm excited about what you're going to do. Help us to live intentionally for you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's time now for the invitation. Has God been speaking to you about a decision you need to make? Maybe this is where you know God is leading you to serve him. Come and join us and unite with our church in fellowship. We invite you to do that. Maybe God is calling you to make a decision for him, to make Jesus Lord of your life. Please do that. Maybe you just need to come up here and pray and recommit yourself, or pray for an individual that God has laid on your heart this morning. This is at a time of relationship. Relationship with the Heavenly Father. What is he saying to you? Respond obediently. Let's stand together as we sing. Come right now. The same.